Let's begin this time with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for bringing us together on this Thy day. We thank Thee for keeping us safe despite the rain. And we thank Thee also for this coolness and freshness that we enjoy. We thank Thee for the blessing of the Lord's Day and the spiritual refreshment that it brings to be in Thy house, to worship Thee and to study Thy Word. And we pray now for Thy blessing on this time as we open Thy Word, as we consider it together. We pray that Thou wouldst work in our hearts by Thy Spirit, give us a true understanding and stir us up to obey Thee, to honor and glorify Thee. So we commit this time into Thy hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read together once again verses 1 to 8 responsively. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 8 responsively. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Amen. And God bless the reading of His holy word. So we are together again to look at this passage and to consider the topic of love and charity. And Christian biblical charity, how we can exercise this, how we can cultivate this, how we can follow after charity. And we looked last week at this aspect of charity, that it seeketh not her own. And we saw how charity is a direction of the heart, a direction of the heart away from the things of self, away from the things that concern us, the things that benefit us, profit us, pleasure us, or satisfy us. We saw that there is opposition to this because charity takes our eyes off of ourselves, and that is something not natural to us. That is something difficult for us, against our nature. We like to look at ourselves and consider ourselves and think about what is good for me. Charity is the opposite of that. We saw how there will be opposition from our old nature and the difficulty of seeking not our own. And then we saw that charity seeks after spiritual things, the direction of the heart away from self and towards the things of Christ. It seeketh not her own, but seeketh the things that are Jesus Christ. This week we will consider another aspect of charity, also in verse 5, that charity thinketh no evil. Charity thinketh no evil. And when we talk about thinking evil, we are talking about evil thoughts that we harbor towards one another. Not necessarily thoughts of doing evil, but more along the lines of thoughts that other people are evil, thoughts that so-and-so is no good. They usually come from proud or rash, hasty, censorious judgments that we make about other people, usually as a result of jumping to conclusions, making false assumptions. And usually manifesting itself, these evil thoughts manifest themselves very often in complaints and criticisms about other people. These are the evil thoughts that we consider. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity is against these things, opposed to these things. And we consider, first of all, the consequences of thinking evil. And we know what terrible consequences there can be. If you've ever wondered, why is there strife? Why is there contention, even among Christians? Why is there anger and feuding, even within a Christian church? Why is there so much bitterness, even hatred, among believers? We know that hatred is like the sin of murder. We know that the Lord Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of judgment. And yet Christians can be like this, full of anger towards one another, full of hatred, bitterness, with nothing good to say about one another. How can things get so bad? How can Christians be filled with such sinful and evil thoughts? And the answer is, it starts small. It starts with just one little evil thought about another person. Just a little complaint, a little criticism that so-and-so is no good. So-and-so is not doing what they ought to do. And then that little thought, it's never voiced, but it starts to gather around itself other complaints, other criticisms about that same person. And you start to build up an image about that person. More and more of these things gather themselves in your mind. And you come up with an image of who this person really is. And you start to indulge in speculation about that person's thoughts, that person's motivations. You start to convince yourself that you know what this person is really thinking, what this person is really like. And you convince yourself that this person is really no good. Your perception becomes distorted. Even small things, little things, innocuous things get blown up in your mind to unshakable evidence. You add to this body of evidence against another person. You start to latch on to any bad gossip, any rumor that you hear. If it's bad, you believe it must be true. Maybe you even indulge in gossip yourself and start spreading your own opinions about this person and passing them off as the truth. And before you know it, although you outwardly act the friend towards this person, inside there is hatred, bitterness, anger brewing in your heart against another Christian. All of it starts with a little evil thought. And really, I think as we look around, as we look within ourselves, it's a testament to the wicked subtlety of the devil that he can make us hate someone. He can make us hate another human being made in the image of God. He can make us hate another Christian bought by the precious blood of Christ over nothing at all. The smallest thing can blossom into hatred and anger within us if we indulge in this habit of thinking evil. And things can get out of control very fast. Charity is opposed to this. Charity stops us from going along this path. Charity thinketh no evil. So the consequence of thinking evil, I think, is brought out in one verse in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at this briefly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And let's read this verse together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, reading, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness. And that includes this kind of evil thinking, this kind of animosity, hatred, anger, and strife between believers. And we see how it can spring up. It can trouble many, and it can cause many to be defiled. That's the nature of these evil thoughts. You tend not to keep it to yourself. You share it with someone. That's gossip. And it starts to spread, and rumors spread like wildfire. Many people are defiled, people who believe, people who are dragged into it, people who are led astray by it. And it can cause tremendous disruption, disunity, strife, even splits in the church, again, over nothing. The smallest thing can mushroom out of control. We see that in all our relationships, really. And often it's the closest relationships that are most in danger of this, within the family even. The smallest things can become breeding ground for the worst kind of anger. And so how can we overcome this? We need to cultivate this practice of thinking no evil. We need to have charity, this aspect of charity. If we cannot think evil of others, think what good it will do to ourselves, to all those around us, to our families, to our churches, an end to strife, an end to contention, an end to gossip. If there is no fuel for the fire of gossip to spread, it will end. If our minds are like not like dry wood, like dry kindling, you know how quickly a fire spreads when there is fuel like dry kindling or sawdust. It can spread in an explosion. But if our minds are softened and moistened by the grace of charity, there is no room for that spark to catch hold. If our minds are not prepared to think evil, then gossip cannot spread. This is the advantage, the good that it will do, not just to us, but to everyone around us. If we can have this aspect of charity, if we cannot think evil of others. So how can we do this? How can we follow after this aspect of charity? We see how it starts small. It starts with just a little evil thought. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, charity thinketh no evil, not even a little bit of evil. Not even a small, slight evil thought is allowed to linger. And this is what we need to cultivate. If we want to be loving people, we need to begin really a determined campaign in our own minds not to think evil of others, not to allow these evil thoughts to linger, to fester, to balloon out of control, to gather around themselves other evil thoughts. And so I want to suggest three things that we can do to cultivate this practice, to begin this campaign, to not think evil of others. And the first one is very simply, be objective. Be objective in your thinking. And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and let's read together verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Reading, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now this is, I'm sure, a familiar passage to us. We are familiar with the idea that our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. But one thing I want you to notice is there in the beginning of verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." And here God tells us, He is the one who knows all our hearts. By contrast, there's only one person's heart that I know, and that's my own heart. I have no knowledge about another person's heart, really. I don't know other people the way I know myself. I don't know other people the way God knows them. I don't know all of you the way God knows you. I don't know your hearts, but I know my own heart. Therefore, what should I judge? Should I judge what I don't know, or should I judge what I do know? Of course, to be objective, we must judge what we know. Judge your own heart. Don't judge other people's hearts. Don't judge other people's motives when you don't really know them. Don't just judge other people's thoughts when you don't really know them. Judge what you know. Judge what you know for sure. And really, we should be judging ourselves because we know ourselves best of all. So don't judge what you don't know. Judge your own heart. And this, I think, is what the Lord Jesus was getting at when he gave the illustration of the beam and the mote. How often we have a beam in our own eye, but we are so concerned, so focused about the mote in our brother's eye, in our neighbor's eye. We are so willing to think evil of others, to judge other people's motivations, to judge other people's heart, to judge other people's thoughts, to say we know this person is no good, this person is thinking wrongly, this person has a wrong motivation. But we miss that beam in our own eye. So we should be willing to think evil of ourselves before we think evil of others, to judge ourselves before we judge others, to get rid of that beam in our own eye before we look for motes in other people's eyes. This is one way to be objective. This is one way to avoid evil thinking about others. Look to yourself first. Judge what you know. Be objective in your judgment. Judge yourself first of all. Very often, the tendency is we have what I may call a proud seesaw. A proud seesaw. We try to lift ourselves up by putting other people down. We try to heap criticism on others, but really our concern is to make ourselves look good. It's like a seesaw in that sense. One side goes up, the other side goes down. We want to be on the side that goes up, so we put all the weight on the other side, the weight of criticism, the weight of complaints, pointing fingers at others, so that they go down and so that we go up. But it should not be like that. We should be honest with ourselves. Look to ourselves first of all. Don't heap complaints on other people and make it out that you have nothing wrong with yourself. Don't criticize others and make out that you are perfect, that you, there's nothing to criticize about yourself. Don't give in to this tendency to play that proud seesaw. The point or the problem is we tend to project our faults onto other people and then exaggerate those faults so that it looks like we are not so bad. And that's where we need to be objective, we need to be honest, we need to examine ourselves and judge ourselves first of all. So be objective, judge what you know. Don't project your faults onto others, don't throw the blame onto others as a way to make yourself look good. That's the first part of this objectivity. And the second part is really to hold ourselves to at least the same standard that we hold other people. And this again is an area where we often fail. We hold ourselves to a lower standard usually. We hold other people to a higher standard. When other people make mistakes, we say there's no excuse for it. We are merciless in criticizing them. But when we make mistakes, we're full of excuses, full of mitigating circumstances that we can cite. Because of this, because of that, it's not my fault. This person did this, that person did that. You can't blame me. But when someone else does the same thing, merciless, no excuse. That person deserves to be punished. And we need to stop this. We need to have the same standard for ourselves. And one way to illustrate this is a story about two farmers. And I think if you pay attention, you'll find many examples in your own life where you may have done exactly that same thing. I know I've done this. So there were these two farmers, and the first farmer came to the second farmer. And the first farmer said, "I'm very sorry, but it looks like one of my bulls has gored one of your horses, and your horse is very badly injured, and you're probably going to have to put down your horse. So is there anything I can do to compensate you, to make up for this?" So the second farmer said, "That's very honest of you. Since you're such a reasonable man, I'm sure you will have no objection to replacing the horse at your own expense." So the first farmer said, "Oh, actually, I think I got mixed up. Actually, it was your bull that got my horse." And then the first farmer suddenly got scared, and he said, "Oh, well, what was your horse doing out of the stable? I mean, you should take better care of your horses. Surely there's something wrong. Maybe you didn't close the door of the stable. You allowed the horse to come out. You know, we need to investigate this properly to see who's really at fault. We can't jump to conclusions." So the first farmer, of course, said, "Wait a minute. When you thought it was my bull that got your horse, you were very quick to tell me what I could do to compensate you. But now when it turns out that you are the one, your bull, God, my horse, suddenly you're full of excuses, suddenly you want to make a full investigation. If only you were as willing to do justice as you were to exact it from others." And that's very often the problem with us, full of excuses for ourselves, very objective when it comes to criticizing others, but for ourselves, full of excuses, shifting the blame to others. We don't want to admit we've done anything wrong. And we need to stop that. That objectivity has to begin with us. Be willing to judge yourself. Criticize yourself before you criticize others. Before you think evil of others, be willing to think evil of yourself and change what needs to be changed in your own life. Don't be so quick to complain about others and forget to look at yourself and check whether you are guilty of that same sin, that same evil, that same mistake, that same error. Don't judge what you don't know. Don't judge other people with a different standard than you judge yourself. And finally, don't judge what is outside your domain. Don't judge what you are not required to judge. Don't judge what you are not responsible for. What I mean is, it's very common for us to complain, to criticize people that we are not responsible for, things that we are not responsible for, things that really it's someone else's responsibility. We are quick to say, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right. But really, it's someone else's domain. And we really don't have the information that we need to make a proper judgment. We jump to conclusions. We judge based on some little thing that we see or hear. We judge based on hearsay. We're not in a position to have full information. But we jump to judging. We jump to complaining. We jump to criticizing. Jump to thinking evil. And so very simply, one way to avoid evil thinking is don't be quick to make conclusions, make judgments about things that don't concern you, things that you don't have really full information about, things that are really other people's domain. Don't be too much of a busybody, in other words. Don't pry into other affairs. Don't make all these conclusions and then start spreading them about as though you know, when actually you don't really know what's going on. This kind of jumping to conclusions, this kind of judgment is not objective and not profitable, not beneficial, not edifying to anyone. We need to be careful about doing this kind of thing. And another thing we need to consider is not to allow our feelings to direct our judgment. And very often this is a cause of evil thoughts. We are guided by our feelings instead of guided by reason, instead of being guided by reason, instead of being guided by an objective, rational analysis or evaluation. By nature, we are emotional people. And the problem comes when we place so much weight on our emotions. We think that our emotions are accurate. We think that our emotions must be correct. And one very simple example is, if someone says something and you feel hurt, then you say, oh, that person said something hurtful. And that actually is judging based on your feelings. Just because you feel hurt doesn't mean that that person said something hurtful, intended to be hurtful. But we make that conclusion because we are judging on the basis of our feelings. If I'm hurt, then someone must have done something that was intended to hurt me. But that's not necessarily true. It could be that you made a mistake. It could be that you misinterpreted what the person was saying. It could be that it wasn't intended to be hurtful at all. It could be just something innocuous. It could be something totally insignificant. You could have overreacted. But very often we don't want to admit that. We want to hang on to our feelings. We want to justify our feelings. And we end up making judgments on the basis of feelings instead of objective judgments. And then that becomes an evil thought about that person. This person said something hurtful. This person is hurtful. This person is spiteful. This person is not nice. This person is no good. And then that begins the whole process and it snowballs out of control, especially if we start spreading these things around. And it all started because we wanted to hang on to our feelings. We didn't want to check our feelings and make sure, was I right to feel hurt? Did I really understand what that person said correctly? Did that person really mean what I think he meant? So this is just one example of how we can allow our feelings to direct our judgment and to direct us wrongly. And I think we need to realize that our feelings, our emotions, a part of that old nature that is corrupted by sin. Don't assume that your feelings are accurate. Don't assume that your feelings are correct. Very often your feelings can lead you in the wrong direction. This is true not just in the case of anger, but many other cases. Our feelings, our emotions are corrupted by sin. They cannot be trusted. They must be examined in the light of God's word. You cannot assume because you feel something that it's right. Another very common example of this is when you feel attracted to someone. And very often, one clear example of this is if you feel attracted to a non-Christian, and this happens many times to young people especially. You feel attracted to someone, but that person is not a Christian. But because you're so tied to your feelings, you justify them. You say, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. I'm going to, you know, start a friendship with this person. It's okay to be in a relationship with a non-Christian because I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to bring them to church. You're being guided by your feelings. It's not an objective way of thinking. It's not an objective judgment. So I say this as an example. It's not directly related to thinking no evil, but it's another example of how we can be guided by our feelings. And our feelings are powerful. Our emotions are strong. They can carry us along if we are not careful, if we are not aware, if we are not accustomed to examining them in the light of God's word. Don't allow your feelings to direct you. You must direct your feelings. You must examine them in the light of God's word. Is it right for me to feel this way? If it is not, then you must stop. We must be above our feelings, not under their control. Our feelings are corrupted by sin. Our emotions are corrupted by sin. They must be examined. They must be checked. They cannot be trusted. They cannot be followed blindly. So this is another part of being objective. Don't allow your feelings to plant those evil thoughts in you about someone else. But check, examine your feelings. Am I right to feel this way? Don't allow those evil thoughts to slip in unnoticed under the guise, under the cover of your feelings and emotions. I think this is an important thing that we need to consider, that we need to learn. And the final part of this being objective is don't jump to conclusions. And this is related to what we've said before, but I mention it as a separate point because it's something we're very, very used to doing. We're very, very used to jumping to conclusions without checking whether they're actually correct. We are accustomed to just making that conclusion and then we never stop to examine it again. The rest of our time we go on as if it's true. And people use this to exploit us. And one area where they really exploit this to the extreme, I think, is advertising. Advertising really, if you study it, if you look into it, it really brings out the worst in people. Because advertisers are ruthless. They use any and every means at their disposal to get you to buy something. And it really tells you how horrible people are, how terribly corrupt our human nature is, that we can be exploited in this way. And one example of this is there was a very clever advertising man who was working for a company, and the company sold a very normal household product, and let's say we can say it's dishwashing liquid. And so this advertiser was tasked with improving the sales of this dishwashing liquid. And he came up with this clever plan. He told the manufacturers, include on your label just two simple words, no arsenic. No arsenic. Just put that on the label of this dishwashing liquid. And so the manufacturer said to him, that's ridiculous. Of course, this doesn't have arsenic. No dishwashing liquid has arsenic. But the advertising guy said, never mind, if there's no arsenic in it, then it's true. No one can fault you for it. Just put it on your label and see what happens. So the manufacturer did. He put it on the label. And lo and behold, the sale of his product went up. And the sale of all the other products went down. Why? Because when people saw the words no arsenic, they assumed that all the other dishwashing liquid had arsenic in it. They just jumped to that conclusion. Why else would the words no arsenic be here? It must be because all the others have arsenic in it. And that's the way we are. We jump to these kinds of conclusions. We don't think about them. It's natural for us. And it's funny, we can laugh about it when it comes to dishwashing liquid. But when it comes to another person's character, when it comes to another person's motives, then it's not so funny. Then it can cause real damage when you jump to a conclusion about someone else without checking. And then you tell other people as though it's true, but you haven't checked whether it really is true. It can cause a lot of damage to people's lives, to people's testimony and witness, to your own testimony and witness, to the name of Christ, when these things happen within the church, when they cause strife within the church over things that are not true, because you jumped to a conclusion, because I jumped to a conclusion without checking, without really making sure. And the Word of God actually tells us not to make these kinds of assumptions. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's turn there together. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and I'll read for us verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 to 15. Here the word of God says, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword." See there in verse 14, inquire, make search, ask diligently, if it be truth, and the thing certain, then you execute judgment. Of course, this is extremely serious because the judgment is to completely destroy that city. And so, of course, they have to make sure. They have to be absolutely sure that what is rumored, what is alleged, is really true. Otherwise, they will be destroying a city of innocence. But it's no less serious when it comes to another person's character, another person's motives, who another person is, whether another person is a good Christian or not. It can cause the same kind of damage, the same kind of destruction, if we go ahead with our assumption, with our false conclusion. So may I suggest, the next time someone comes up to you and says, so-and-so is like this, why not ask them, have you inquired? Have you made search? Have you asked diligently? Is it the truth? Is this thing certain? Learn to ask these questions instead of jumping to conclusions, especially when it comes to other people. Instead of making assumptions, ask these questions. Let's be certain of these things. Let's be sure of these things rather than be quick to believe something, be quick to spread it about. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that you can never think anything bad about anyone. You must assume everyone is perfect. You must assume that no one ever makes a mistake. Of course, that's not true. But the point is, be objective, be sure, examine your conclusions, examine your thinking, examine your emotions. Is it really true what you are alleging, what you are thinking about this other person? Don't allow your thoughts to be corrupted or guided by false emotions, false conclusions and assumptions. Learn to examine these things and check them and make sure. It's worth putting in the effort to do that because the potential damage is extremely great. It's worth putting in a little bit of effort, I'm sure you agree, to check these thoughts, to check these evil thoughts. Make sure they are accurate. So that's the first thing we can do. Be objective in your thinking. And that will help us to avoid thinking evil of one another. And the next thing we can do is be forgiving. Be forgiving. And in the context of evil thoughts, this simply means don't collect grievances, objections, criticisms against another person. Don't collect them. Don't have a bank of criticism against each person. Learn to let things go. Don't allow criticism to build up in your heart. Now, again, this has to be qualified. We're not talking about a case where you are officially responsible for someone. For example, if you're an employee in a company and you're late every day, you can't tell your boss, you know, don't collect criticism against me. You must treat me as though this is the first time I've ever been late. That's a different situation. Your boss is responsible for you. He has to take into account the fact that you are late every day. He has to punish you. He has to deal with you. But we're not talking about these kinds of situations. We're talking about general relationships with one another. Don't collect grievances. Don't collect objections. Don't collect criticism. Learn to let things go. Things that are personal slights, things that your personal preference is not met. You happen not to like this particular word and this person keeps using this word. There's nothing wrong with this word, it's just your preference. Learn to let these things go. Don't let criticism build up in your heart. If this person happens to ignore you this day or not greet you, let it go. Don't let it build up. And then 2 weeks later when it happens again, and then a month later it happens again, and then that's too much for you and you snap. Learn to let these things go. Things that are subjective, things that you can't be sure about, let it go. If someone seems to be a little bit unfriendly one day, don't allow it to build up. Don't make yourself remember it. Don't have a bank of criticism and grievance against other people. And it builds up. And you allow these evil thoughts to fester and linger and grow. Learn to let these things go. Don't collect grievances or objections. Don't allow criticism to build up. And what should build up instead? We have that in Philippians chapter 4. And let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I think this is a wonderful verse. We should read it together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Reading. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, may I apply this specifically to thoughts about other people? Why not allow honest things, pure things, just things, lovely things, things that are of good report? Why not allow these kinds of thoughts about others to build up in yourself instead of allowing evil thoughts to build up, instead of allowing criticism and complaint to build up? Why not remember the good that other people do instead of remembering all the things that you don't like, instead of remembering all the things that rub you the wrong way? Why not remember the kindness that other people have shown to you or to others? Why not remind yourself of good deeds, encouraging words, even words of needed rebuke that other people have given to you? Why not remember these things and allow these things to build up? Why not have a bank of pure thoughts, lovely thoughts, just thoughts, thoughts of good report? Why not have a bank of these things? Surely it will make ourselves happier, it will make our lives better, it will make our relationships with others more pleasant, more meaningful. It will make our church a wonderful place when everyone has these kinds of thoughts in himself, in herself. When we are remembering the good that we do or the good that others have done, rather than remembering only all the bad things. Again, this is against our nature. We tend to forget the good that other people do and remember only the bad things. Criticism builds up much faster than these good thoughts. And that's why we need to put in the effort. Remove all those criticisms, those unwarranted, unjustifiable complaints, all these personal slights. Put them all aside. Remember good things about others. Allow good thoughts to build up. Think on these things, the apostle says. Focus your thoughts. Don't allow your thoughts to go into the other direction. Don't allow evil thoughts to come, but allow the good thoughts to come. Encourage that kind of thinking in yourself. So be forgiving. Don't collect grievances. Don't collect objections. Put them aside. Remember instead the good that other people have done. And finally, the final way that we can follow after this aspect of charity is very simply, don't be silent. Don't be silent. And when I say this, I mean, don't allow a genuine objection to turn into unjustifiable resentment against another person because you never said anything. If someone has done something that is genuinely wrong, very often our response is to keep quiet. Worst of all, our response is to tell someone else, a third party, not involved, instead of telling that person. If I have done something wrong, I wish people would tell me. Then I can change, then I can improve, then I can grow. If you have done something wrong, I'm sure you wish the same. You don't want people to keep it to themselves and then have that resentment built up against you. And we shouldn't do that about other people. If someone has done something really wrong, why not tell the person? If you're sure, if you've made inquiry, if you've asked diligently, if the thing is true, if the thing is certain, if you know you're being objective, why not tell that person? Tell that person that they've done something wrong. Then they can change, then they can grow, then they can improve. But if we don't do that, that genuine objection, that genuine criticism becomes an unjustifiable resentment in ourselves because we never said it, and it builds up and it grates against us. Because we can't bring ourselves to say it, it becomes an evil thought that festers in our heart about this person. And all of that could be avoided if we had just said something. Worst of all is when we, instead of telling that person what they have done wrong, we go and tell someone else what this person has done wrong. And that's the worst thing you can do. If someone has done something wrong, tell that person. Don't tell someone else. And then that person will tell someone else. And soon everyone will know except the person himself. The one who needed to change will not know. Everyone else will know. And that's really the opposite of what should happen. That's a terrible situation for a church to be in, when everyone knows everyone else's problems and doesn't know their own problems. Everyone knows this person does this, that person does that, this person is guilty of this, that person has this habit, that person has that tendency, but no one knows what I need to change. No one knows what's wrong with me. What do I need to fix? What do I need to correct in my own life? That's a terrible situation, I'm sure you agree. That's what happens when we keep silent. We allow a genuine objection, something that can be used to help another person. It becomes resentment. It becomes rumor. It becomes gossip. It becomes damaging instead of edifying. Our church could be built up. Instead, it's being torn down because people are not being told what they need to hear. Other people are being told, people who are not involved. So that's what I mean when I say, don't be silent. Don't allow a genuine objection to become an evil thought that's spread around about another person. Do that person the courtesy of telling him what he needs to change. If he responds wrongly, then he is in the wrong, but you have done your part prayerfully to tell that person this is something that needs to change. Of course, you should tell it gently, and that is something that we need to learn. That is something we need to cultivate in ourselves, this ability to give a gentle rebuke, a loving rebuke, to correct others with love, not harshly. And I'll give you one example that may help you in this as you try not to be silent, but to say something gently. And this is something that John Wesley apparently did. One day he was taking a train. He was taking a train ride, and one of his fellow passengers was a nice man, good, pleasant to talk to, except this man had a very bad habit of swearing. A very bad habit of swearing. And of course, John Wesley couldn't just let it go. But what he did, I think, is something we can learn from. He told that man very gently, he took that man aside at one of the stops, and he told that man, "You know, I'm really enjoying your company. It's really nice to talk to you. But I have a favor to ask you. If I happen to swear, if I happen to slip and use a swear word, would you please rebuke me?" So, of course, that man got the point. He was actually, he was being told about himself, but it was such a gentle way to say it. He couldn't take offense. He had to learn, and he stopped the swearing. And we can learn from that, I think, not to be silent, but also not to be harsh, not to be overly critical, to say it in a way that makes it easy for the other person to hear, to accept, to change, without compromising the truth. That's something that we need to learn, that's something we need to exercise, something we need to practice. Rather than keep silent because you're afraid of offending the other person, learn to say something. When you know that your criticism is just, objective, when you know that person really does need to change, say something. Say it gently. Don't keep silent. Don't let it become an evil thought that festers in you. One final verse to close us off. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. It's a short verse, so let's read this together. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, reading, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that, I think, is a very wonderful motto for us. Be not overcome of evil. Don't allow evil thoughts to overcome you, overcome your church, your family, but overcome evil with good. Don't ignore it, don't do nothing, but overcome it with good. Be objective, be forgiving, don't be silent. We can overcome this, really this poison of evil thoughts by making the effort to overcome it with good. Allow good thoughts to build up. Don't allow evil thoughts to fester and linger. Overcome evil with good. I think you'll agree, the effort is worth it. The potential benefits, if we could be in a church, in a family, in a fellowship, where everyone exercises such love towards one another, where there is no malice, no resentment, no anger, no bitterness, when there is genuine love, not the kind of love that glosses over things that need to be changed, but the kind of love that really builds each person up, seeking after the things of Christ, promoting the will of Christ in each other's lives, instead of thinking evil, keeping silent, allowing resentment to build up in ourselves. May the Lord help us to follow after this aspect of charity. And let's learn not to think evil of others. It's something that requires effort, requires diligence, but really it's worth it. Charity thinketh no evil. Let's think no evil of one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, how it searches us, how it shows us our corruption and our sin, how much we need to change and grow and improve, how we need the help of Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou wouldst work in us and give us this grace, this sublime grace and virtue of charity. Help us, especially as we have heard, not to think evil of one another, to think good thoughts, pure thoughts, honest, just thoughts of good report. Help us to allow these things to build up in us, that we may be holy, loving, pure people, that we may be true witnesses of Thee, for Thou art a God of love. So help us and grant us strength as we begin to exercise this grace. Grant us diligence and discipline in putting these things into practice in our own lives. We pray for Thy blessing upon each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.